Blessing to be here with you this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come and invitation to come. Hospitality that we've already felt and know that we will feel throughout this weekend. We just are overwhelmed with joy to be here. We're thankful for God's blessings and safe travel. We're thankful for his goodness to us. It's so good to see your pastor, who came to know and love many years ago. We appreciate him and his faithful ministries among God's people and his wife and family. We're thankful for, see our good friend, Brother Ricky Myers up, able to lead singing. It was a good blessing. Good to see our friend, Brother Joe Nettles. Thankful for the Lord's blessings to be able to come once again to this beautiful part of the country. We thank the Lord for you folks out here. We thank the Lord for Union Church and the ministry here. I told Brother Isaacs Wednesday night, we were talking, I said, when I come among the ministry in this area, I feel like a boy among men. Y'all have a very able ministry, a very sound ministry, and we're very thankful for that. We've had Brother Ricky be with us in a meeting this year. We had Elder Quarles with our annual meeting, and we've been greatly blessed, and we thank God for these brethren. Thank God for your faithfulness to come out on a Friday morning. I'm sure nobody had anything else to do this morning. I'm sure that on a Friday morning after the rain and the grass is growing and the weeds are growing, we all could have found something to do, but I'm thankful God has brought us to this place at this hour, and we trust he'll bless us as we look to his word. We had, Brother James told you, we tried to pastor at Bethlehem. This November will be 28 years, and they've been gracious to me. I say they're either easily satisfied or complacent, and I hope they're not complacent this morning, but we're thankful for God's people and their grace. We're thankful for your invitation to come this morning. If you have your Bibles, very familiar portion of Scripture, I'm sure, to you, we'd like to look to the 47th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 47, and we'd like to read, if God would bless us, about the first six verses, and begin to make a few comments if the Lord would bless us in a preaching way this morning. Ezekiel chapter 47, we'll begin reading verse 1. Afterward, he brought me again unto the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward. For the forefront of the house stood towards the east, and the waters came down from under the right side of the house at the south side of the altar. Then brought he me out of the way of the gate northward, and led me about the way without unto the utter gate by the way that looketh eastward. And behold, there ran out waters on the right side. And when the man that had the line in his hand went forth eastward, he measured 1,000 cubits. And he brought me through the waters. The waters were to the ankles. Again he measured 1,000, and he brought me through the waters, and the waters were to the knees. Again he measured 1,000, and brought me through, the waters were to the loins. Afterward he measured 1,000, and it was a river that I could not pass over, for the waters were risen, waters to swim in, a river that could not be passed over. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah all had difficult assignments, if you will, in their ministry. They were to deliver a message to the Israelites that they were stubborn, they were stiff-necked, they were rebellious. They had taken the grace of God and the mercies of God and the goodness of God and thrown them aside and instead instituted their own ways and the ways of the Assyrians, who the Assyrians had taken the two northern tribes captive. The Babylonians had taken the 10 southern tribes captive. And the land that had been so richly blessed, that God had blessed and promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, was now being occupied. It seemed that Israel went through many times of occupation. We know during the days of the Lord Jesus Christ that the Roman Empire had taken over Israel and Jerusalem. And it seemed like many times that these times came upon Israel in times of judgment. We remember back in the book of Deuteronomy where God told Israel, he said, I will fight for you. And he says in another place to stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Another place we find in God's word where he says the battle was not theirs, but it was the Lord's. And yet we find that they were constantly, after these great blessings and great blessings of God, they were constantly looking at the others around them and wanting something somebody else had, or wanting to imitate their form of worship rather than the true and the living God. Chapter 47, Ezekiel, seems to be kind of a turning place. There's been a lot of woes that have been pronounced, and a lot of the sickness and the, if you will, the putrid state of the nation of Israel was very much on display And then we find that in the midst of this, the temple, of course, had been desecrated and destroyed. And so there was a promise also of a new temple and a new time coming. But here in this chapter that we've read this morning, or read from this morning, I believe we see some beautiful pictures of the coming time of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's interesting to me that when we find the word grace first mentioned in the Word of God, we find it in Genesis chapter 6. We find where Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Of all of the men upon this earth, of all that had come and been born, men of great renown, men of fame, big men, men of skill, and men of, we think that Genesis chapter 6, there couldn't have been a lot going on, but there had been a lot of time that had taken place, and men of renown had been born, and great men. And we saw that the wickedness of men was great, and their thought was only evil continually. And the scripture says that they saw the sons of men, the sons saw the daughters of men and took them wives of all that they chose. And of all of the earth's inhabitants and population, there was one individual, the scripture says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. There was other individuals, perhaps millions of people, I would say, upon the earth at that time. But God, for his elect children, for this one man by the name of Noah, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, did Noah go looking for grace? Did Noah go and go down and try to purchase grace at Books a Million? Or no, my friends, the sovereign God of all grace looked down upon this individual and says, I'm going to save you and your wife, your three sons, and your three wives. And this is the purpose, this is the architecture plan, if you will, of what this the means of that salvation is going to be through the ark. And it's a wonderful blessing to me as we think about the ark and all the preparation. There was no provision for the door to be shut because God himself, the God of grace, the God that had shined his grace down upon Noah, was going to close this door, seal them in. They would be safe, them and their posterity. Now, of all that was there, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. A wicked time, a wicked nation, a wicked people. Then we come on into the latter times when we would find in the book of Kings, in the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, but particularly in the book of Kings, where Israel would have occasionally, they would have a king that sought to serve the God and to go after God and to seek God and to seek his way. But there would be other kings that would have had, because of perhaps marriages among the heathen or because of others, they had taken on the ways of them. They built groves. They put idols there. They built false gods. All of these things that took place. And yet this was the land that God had delivered them out of the Egyptian captivity, had provided for them in the wilderness, had given them water to drink out of the rock, manna that came from heaven, quail that came down from heaven, all that they desired, their shoes did not wear out, and all that were under 40 years of age would go to the promised land. Their health was good and their strength, even the strength of Moses, his sight was good and his strength was unabated, though he did not go into the promised land. Now, as we think about that, we always see where we as God's people, even back in the day of Genesis, we come on into the day of the kings. We think about the wicked times that have been in the nation of Israel, but God was merciful unto them and gracious unto them. And here in the midst, as we find sometimes in the book of Jeremiah, we find in the book of Isaiah, in the midst of these dark pronouncements of problems and troubles and trials and sins that had come and separated them, separated their fellowship with God, separated and polluted their idols. It got to the point that the priest would take the culls, if you will, from the herd rather than the firstling of the flock. They'd take that one that was maimed and halt and all the things that it shouldn't be, and because it wasn't marketable, they'd offer that to God and they'd take their vest, you know, and do other things with it. We find this throughout, but God in his mercy and his grace, my friends, has always given his nation of Israel and gives us, even in the Old Testament times. And I say many times as we look to the Old Testament, if we want to understand the Old Testament, then get our glasses in tune to look for the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's what the message of the Old Testament is the coming of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we have a very clear, in this 47th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, I think we have a very clear description of a time that would come. You say, well, is God going to become more gracious as time comes along? Let me tell you something. God is altogether grace. He is full of grace. His grace is not abated. His grace is not wasted short. All the grace that has been given, the grace that Noah got, the grace that had came to David in his trials and troubles, the grace that was promised in the Old Testament that came to them, all of the deliverances that God gave, the unmerited favor of God that was given to Israel, that has been given to Israel that has been given to all of the heirs of grace of all time from the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, that's not diminished the grace of God in one bit. He is still just as full, just as rich, just as much God today as He's ever been. Now, when we say that, isn't it wonderful, though, that in the midst of this time, when the northern tribes are taken captive by the Assyrians, the southern tribes are by the Babylonians, they're offering sacrifices to the gods of the Canaanites, they're offering all these things, and yet in the midst of this, God sends a prophet to tell them of a better time that's coming. And this time that's coming is coming as a result of a gracious time, as the one that is coming in the form of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we think about this, we think about what he says here. He brought me again into the door of the house, and behold, waters issued out from under the threshold of the front side. The water issued out of this house, out of this temple, out of the throne, from the very throne of that was within that temple, from the altar that was there, the water came forward. Notice what it says, and they brought me out of the north way of the gate northward, and led me about the way, and he looked, and he said, and behold, there ran out waters on the right side. Water, it was issuing forth. What a blessing water is in our life. Have you thought about it? You know, I've lost a little bit of weight. My wife has, and we've tried to. And the doctor put a scare in me here a while back, and we all need that from time to time. We need a doctor to be brutally honest with us sometimes. Sometimes we're in this kind of panacea world over here, and we think everything's going all right. But he told me here a while back, he said, you know, I've never seen very, and I'm not 70. I'm headed that way, but I'm not 70. But he said, you've never seen many 70-year-old men weigh what you weigh. And that kind of hit me about like that, Brother Joe. I realized then that I needed to do and get back busy on some things because I wanted to stay around a while and aggravate my wife a little bit longer if I could. She looked at me then. Must have heard me. But I can live with that. What I'm trying to get to the point that I'm making is I'm looking forward to lunch. I'm looking forward to some good Mississippi eating while I'm here. Y'all eat like we do. We eat it in the heart. And y'all eat good, and you enjoy that. You've got a rich abundance of the natural things and the blessed things and the gardens. I've seen your gardens and all. They're beautiful and thankful for them. But you know, we can do without food for a little while, but we can't do without water very long, can we? This earth is covered, they say about 75% of the earth's surface is covered by water. And when you think of the depth of it, they tell me, and I don't know, we went to Grand Rapids, Michigan one time there on one of the Great Lakes, and they told us that there's more fresh water in the Great Lakes than there is in all the world combined. That's just amazing, isn't it? How much water is there, how much water is in the ocean, how much water is going down the rivers, how much water there is. And yet, as sort of like an old brother at Bethlehem said one time, he had a very bad COPD chronic bronchitis at COPD now, and I asked him one morning, I said, Brother Cyril, how you doing? He said, Brother John, all the air in the world, and I can't get none of it. I kind of know what he felt like. I've had some shortness of breath, and you know what that is. Well, all the water in the world, we are blessed here in this area. We're blessed in our area. We've got rivers. I can't pronounce all the names of yours, and you probably can't pronounce all the ones in our country, but I tell you, they've been there a long time, and they've been flowing, and we're thankful, and they're flowing, and the scriptures even tell us that all the rivers flow into the river, flow into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. But it's not that way in all of Palestine. Now, in the Garden of Eden, we find where there was a river that flowed out of the Garden of Eden, and it split into four different heads. And what a beautiful, and it said that that river and the mist was what watered the Garden of Eden. And so there was a river there. But here we find a river that is coming from, and I want to tell you about this river. The river that this prophet is speaking about is a river that won't ever go dry. It's a river that won't ever cease to be. It's a river that won't ever change its course. It's a river that won't ever be subdued by the drought that may come. When I was out here last October, it looked a lot different than it does now. Extremely dry. The rivers were low. Creeks were dried up. Now it's a different situation. The river was always there, but it flowed more. There was more volume to it this time because we had had the rain that comes down from the mountains and trickles down and flows into the brooks, into the creeks, into the rivers, and all those things. Well, this river, though, my friends, has a beginning, if you will, from the grace of all God and from the throne of God, and that grace and that river flows unabated and flows from of it. Notice what he says here. He says as he comes, he goes 1,000 cubits, and a cubit being about 18 inches or a foot and a half. You can do the math on that. He brought me and he said there were water to the ankles. Now, as we think about that, I'm not going to go into all the different things of the periods of time, but I want us to look at this as the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and also as the grace of God that comes to our heart and to our lives. I'm thankful this morning that when I first, somebody said one time, Brother Scott, can you relate your experience of grace? Well, mine would be probably very boring to you, because I can't tell you a time. I can't take you to a place. I don't ever remember a time when I didn't love the Lord and feel love for the Lord. But I want to tell you, there was a time in my life when the Lord showed me more of His Word and more of His grace and what He had done for me. I think I've told this story. I remember at about 6 years of age, my dad was a pastor among another order of people for 30-something years before coming to the Old Baptist. And we had one of those meetings, you know, a revival, what we called a revival meeting in that day. And we pray for revival. We don't know that we'll have revival, but we pray we have one this weekend here at Union Church. But in that meeting, they had this man was a big, what we called back then, an evangelist. I mean, he had a bus and everything. I mean, I thought we were big time in that little old country church. He pulled up there. And that night, that man got up, and I was about 6 or 7 years old. He began to talk about how your life, when you got to heaven, that your salvation was not going to be based on anything except what you had done in this life. And he began to show us, said, there's going to be a big screen, and Jesus is going to be your advocate. God's going to be the judge. The devil's going to be the prosecutor. They're going to play out your life. And I remember at about 6 years of age going home that night and crying myself to sleep. Yeah. Because I knew at 6 years old, if my little life got played out, you can imagine what it would be at 63. But if my little life at age 6 got played out in front of God, for some reason, now I had no idea why, but I knew that my life would be such that there was no hope for me at 6 years old. I'll tell you what, I was in grace, but I wasn't very deep in it. I was just a child. It was maybe to my ankles. Maybe I had felt something in hope. I had been baptized. I had come forward and gave the sinner's plea and been baptized. I thought everything was good, but there was still something in my heart that caused me to realize that I was a great sinner, that there was a problem here except for the grace and the mercy of God. And then when I began to come among God's people and began to hear the truth of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to tell you the grace got a little deeper then, and I began to realize that there was hope for me and that there was water for me and there was cool water for me to drink and there was a place that I could go and I could rest and I could rejoice and I could have hope in the God of salvation. You see, I always loved Him, but there came a point in time in my life when I realized that I was a great sinner. He was a great Savior, and I was in need of Him. He was not in need of me, but I was certainly in need of Him. I want to tell you, there came a time in my life when I felt like there was a time I still was not settled in the church. I was still trying to find the church of the Lord Jesus. I made the comment, my dad, I believe for 35 years, was looking for the church of Jesus Christ. I saw more joy in him after he joined the Old Baptist and was ordained and preached the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was more settled and more joy than he had been all the years of growing up at home and all the years that I had known him. Why? Because he was now found the river of grace and was enjoying the river of grace and the giver of all good gifts. And my friends in Israel at that time, they were discouraged. They were depressed. Do you ever get down when you look around in this world? I don't know about y'all, and I'm not going to say a lot about it this morning, but this thing with Elder Guthrie hit me very hard. He was to be with us the weekend Brother Ricky was back in June. A lovely man. Him and his wife stayed in our home, and they were to stay with us then. We had another instance associated with our community of a woman that had 11 children that decided she committed suicide. And then there was another case where my daughter Beth had, and if you know Beth, she's just as gentle as a lamb. She's at home with her two youngest children, and a woman that's high on drugs just comes in the house, doesn't have a shirt on. All this just comes in threatening that there's people after her and all this, and it takes 9 minutes for the deputies to get. I just felt like the world was closing in on me last week. But you know what? The joy of coming to the house of God last weekend and then the opportunity to come this weekend and to swim in this river of grace and to feel the grace of God and to feel the love of the saints of God, I want to tell you, it gives me a little reprieve, if you will, from this oppressive heat of this world and the pressure that we feel all around us. I want you to notice what Jesus says in John chapter 7 as we consider for just a few more moments these things on our hearts. John chapter 7, Jesus is speaking there. Notice what he says. The Pharisees murmured, verse 32 of John chapter 7, the Pharisees heard that the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then said Jesus unto him, yet a little while am I with you, then I go unto him that sent me. You shall seek me and shall not find me. Where I am, thither you cannot come. Then said the Jews among themselves, whither will he go? They think he's talking about going on a journey somewhere there in Palestine or in Israel or maybe to one of the adjoining countries. He said, will he go among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles? And what manner of saying is this that he said, you shall seek me and you shall not find me, and where I am, there you cannot come. Now notice verse 37 and 38. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. We sang that dear hymn this morning, Sweet Rivers of Redeeming Love. What a blessed thought it is. He says here that if we come unto the Lord Jesus Christ, if any man thirst, you know, if you're not thirsty, water doesn't mean much to you. But I tell you, when I was about 13 or 14 years old, in the area of Georgia that we live in, they grew a lot of tobacco. And working in tobacco in June and July and August, I don't know how we did it. I can't hardly walk out to the car in July and August now. But we'd either go in and start at daylight, pick tobacco, have a big dinner, go back out there and pick all afternoon. And same way with baling hay, whatever we had to do, we just got in there and got it done. And I tell you, you didn't worry too much. You were very cautious to be sure that you knew where the water jug was, where the cooler was, where the igloo was. See, we didn't buy water back then. We drank it out of the hose pipe like everybody else did. And we put a block of ice in there that Mama had frozen in the freezer the night before, so we didn't have to buy ice. And now, you know, you go somewhere, you got to buy two bags of ice and a case of water and all that. Well, we just took the pipe and put it in the igloo cooler and the block of ice, and we had good cool water. Didn't matter what the origin of it was. When you got thirsty enough, you wanted it.
Amen.
It was clean. We had worked hard. The heat of the day had bore down on us. The oppression, the labor that we were involved had bore down on us. Now, if we had just sat there and not drank, if we didn't drink some water, I have a gentleman that helps me some there around the house, and he's a good man. He's a hard-working man. And here a while back, he did what we call in South Georgia, I don't know if y'all know what being bear called is or not, but it means that you got too hot. You're having a heat stroke. And Mr. Robert got that way and had to put him in the hospital, give him some IV and all. And I told him, I said, now, Mr. Robert, I've got Gatorade and water in that refrigerator outside. Don't you do? He said, I just can't drink much when I'm working. I said, well, if you don't drink much, you're going to have problems. You're going to have cramps. Your heart's not going to beat right. Your potassium's going to get out of level. All these kind of things that we know about. And bless his heart, he wasn't aware of all that. So I tried to help him to understand. But when he's thirsty, he drinks. But sometimes we need to drink and drink and drink and drink when we have an opportunity to.
Yes.
And I want to tell you, when we come to the house of God, Jesus says if we come unto him, he says, out of our belly shall flow rivers of living water.
Amen.
Not stagnant water, not stale water, not dead algae covered, if you will. It's something that others would want to partake of. But I want to tell you, Jesus said to the woman at the well of Samaria, he said, I've got water that if I give you to drink, you'll never thirst again. And she says, Lord, give us that water. I want to tell you, when we come to the house of God, my friends, we're living in a day and age today when, yes, there's a lot of problems. Our country is very divided. Our nation seems to be divided in many ways. Thoughts about politics and thoughts about what's right and thoughts about morality. Men have taken out their own ways. Jesus, God told us in the Old Testament, he says, for his ways are not our ways and our ways are not his ways. As high as the heavens are above, so are his ways above ours. We don't understand a lot of things, but we feel the heat of the pressure of this world around us. But my friends, we're living in a day and age today when I believe the grace of God is deep enough for God's people to get in, that we can clean ourselves up, that we can cool off, we can refresh, we can drink, we can be encouraged, we can be strengthened. And you know what? When I drink and when I'm around the water and I drink, I like to eat. I begin to want to have something to eat after a while. The hungriest I've ever been is in a boat trying to catch fish in the springtime. Daddy used to think there was anything to take but Vienna sausage and soda crackers. And them old Vienna sausages, you'd pour them out, pour the water out of the can on the water. It looked like an oil slick. Looked like it had so much. But, oh, they were good when you were. And the problem was we had dinner, but I was ready to eat dinner about 10 o'clock because we'd been out there all morning, Brother Mickey. It was hungry. You see, I was alive. I was satisfied. I was refreshed. I was enjoying myself. And when we come to the house of God, my friends, and the grace of God has come and raises us up into this blessed place out of the dry and arid conditions of this world, and the place of harshness and place of bitterness and place of drought, and He places us in a place that I believe is as close to heaven and as close to what the Garden of Eden could have been in perfection upon this earth. That's the church of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, there's a door that comes, and there's a river that flows from the throne of grace. And if we have a meeting here this weekend that we rejoice and rejoice in, we can thank God that He has showered His heart and showered us with His love and brought His rivers of redeeming love and His rivers of grace to us, and we have been encouraged and strengthened, and we can go forth and continue to bear the load that we bear and carry the weight that we carry. Oh, my friends, He has not left us without a source. He has not left us without strength. He has not left us without water. He has not left us without a place of safety. It's called the Church of Jesus Christ. It's a pillar and ground of the truth. It's a place that we can press into and we can enjoy and we can find those of like precious mind. One thing that I said the other day, and I'm not going to get into a political discussion at all this morning, but I want to tell you something. I said one time, I said COVID might have shown some people that they can get by without going to church, but COVID showed me I need to be in church. I'm the kind of person, my friends, I need to be around the friends I love. I need to be around folks that are positive in the things of God. Yes, you may have troubles and trials, and we'll bear one another's burdens when we need to, but in the times of joy and rejoicing, we need one another. We need one another when we're down. We need a brother to come and pick us up and to strengthen our feeble knees and to hold up our arms, my friend, in this world that we live. And to do those things, we've got to be in touch and capable and with the grace of God and the means of God, and look up and realize what a gracious Master we have and what a gracious Lord we have and what a good time we can have in the house of God when we're in peace and fellowship with Him and with one another. Oh, my beloved, this morning, there's water in the river. There's water to swim in. There's a place where, notice what he says in Psalms chapter 46 for just a moment. You might turn over there. I know you know the scripture where we're going. Psalms chapter 56, chapter 46. Notice what he says here. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Have you ever found that to be true? Now, if you've never had any trouble, you may not have any experience with this. But as old Elder Roundtree down in our area says, if you don't have any trouble, just wait. It's coming. It's coming. I didn't come here to preach bad news. I came to be realistic this morning. In this world, we're going to have tribulation. But notice what he says. God is our refuge and strength. Oh, there's a lot of places that will tell you we're a place of refuge. You can come stay with us for 30 days. We'll solve all your problems, get you straightened out, and you'll go back and you'll be famous, rich, and handsome. All that kind of stuff. I find out there's not too many quick fixes to things. But it's wonderful to know that God is our refuge. He's a place of safety, a place where we can go. I remember one time, talk about the water. We were down in Central Florida. I was born in Central Florida. We were fishing on Lake George. It's the second largest lake in the state of Florida. Most of it's only 4 to 6 foot deep, so you can imagine when the wind gets up how bad the waves are. And I was in the front end of a boat, and with my sister and my dad and her husband were driving the boat. It's a pretty good sized cabin boat. And those waves got up, and I'm clear every time they'd come down, it felt like that boat was hitting the bottom of the lake. It was just beating us to pieces. And I was as scared as that. And Daddy said, well, if we can ever get to the mouth of the river and get in there, he said, we'll be all right. He said, that'll be our refuge. And you know what? We got there. And he was right. The wind wasn't blowing. It was the same body of water, but it was calm. It was a place of refuge. You see, this world, my friends, is going to be the world. I wish I could tell you it'd get better. But what we do know is that God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. Notice what he says in trouble. Oh, my friends, you've got a wonderful pastor here, and I'm sure if you called him at 2 o'clock in the morning, he'd do everything he could to come to your aid and come to your well-being. He has, and most every minister here has. But I tell you, there's sometimes a preacher can't get there. There's sometimes, my friends, that things won't go just like they're supposed to. But you remember this, God is our refuge and a very present help in time of need. I'm not one of these fellows that believe God just wound up this world and turned it loose and let it go. I believe He looks down upon this earth. His ears run to and fro, beholding hearing the cry of his righteous. His eyes run to and fro, beholding the earth. There is nothing secret about this earth to him. He knows all things. He sees the end from the beginning. And my friend, that's the kind of help you need. You need somebody that understands where we're going. And the man Christ Jesus, my friends, he was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He's a very present help. One that sticks closer than a brother. A brother is born for adversity. But I want to tell you, they've got one that sticks closer than a brother, and he's a very present help in our time of need. Let's move on. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. That would be a pretty amazing thing, wouldn't it? Notice what he says, though the earth be removed. I can't remember, somewhere around 1,000 miles an hour, I believe. You took a trip last night when you laid down on your bed you didn't even know about. This earth was spinning at about 1,000 miles an hour. Now, I saw where night before last they had a little earthquake down in Georgia. We had one, I guess, probably a year before last. It shook our windows just a little bit. But you know what? Last night I slept and my bed never shook. But I got in that truck, and that truck I paid big money for, and they say it's a really good truck, and I like it. But I hit several bumps that I could tell that we could use a little road maintenance in Mississippi like we can in Georgia. Now, having said that, you rode last night with a very present help. With a God that created this earth and it spoke it into existence. He was present. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He maintains it by his, upholds it by his power. He says, we will not fear though the earth be removed and the mountains. Notice what he says, carried into the midst of the sea. Therefore the waters, will the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Notice verse 4. There is a river. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. That sounds like some place I'd like to go. Sounds like somewhere I'd like to stay. I'm reminded of the words of Ruth when she spoke to Naomi. And she said, whether you go, whether thou goest, I will go. Whether you stay, I will stay. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God shall be my God. Oh, my friends, this morning, there is a city, there is a stream, a river, and the streams thereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. You know, this is a beautiful building. I commend you for it. It's well maintained, beautifully designed, and structurally sound, I'm sure. But I want to tell you, know what it says. God is in the midst of her. This building, my friends, when we say God is in the midst of her, we're not saying that this building is a church. We're saying that those that are here this morning, those that are part of this assembly, that, you know, our assembly would be wonderful and be blessed, but it's greater still, or the best part of it, is when God is found in the midst of this city and we rejoice and we worship him in spirit and in truth. He says, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. And that right early. Did you know that the Church of Jesus Christ today is a miracle of God's grace? Ancient kings, nobles, others have sought to either destroy it or to put it on a level that this earth could control and understand. I read an article when I lived in North Georgia. It would have been somewhere between 1988 and 1992. And it was history of the Baptist of Northeast Georgia. And there weren't any primitive Baptist churches in that area at that time. And I wondered, curious about it. And it talked about how that at one time that in the missionary, or in the history, of course, it was written from another point of view, not the old Baptist point of view. But he made the statement in there, said, it talked about the primitive Baptists which once existed, but they're no longer in existence. And I said, they haven't traveled very far outside of where they're at. But, you know, I got to look into it, some of those old churches and their articles of faith, and you'd be surprised what they believed back in the 1780s and 1810s and those kind of dates. You'd be surprised what they believed. In fact, we probably could have fellowshiped with some of them back in those days. But I want to tell you what he says right here. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. When the Lord is with us in worship capacity, and we feel the grace of God as a great river that has refreshed us, and we can feel to be a recipient of the grace and the mercy of God, And we can rejoice once again in the story that we've heard of maybe hundreds of times. But once again, God just opens up the windows of heaven, and His Spirit is such that we feel it's just like it's the first time we've ever heard it. And we leave on a little while, and we're raised up before we leave. We're raised up into nearness with Him. And we forget about our problems, forget about who's running for president, forget about who's running for office, forget about the bills that we got, forget about the illnesses that we've got, the doctor's appointments we've got, and for a little season of time, just rejoice in God, in His love, in His grace, and His mercy towards us. I don't know about you, but I feel rich when I'm in God's house. Not rich in myself, but rich in the treasures of the kingdom. All the treasures of the doctrine that we have. What a blessed thing that we have. The truth of God's finished work with His Son, Jesus Christ, that Christ was in the world reconciling us to God. My friends, that His blood has finished the sacrifice and paid the complete price for our redemption. When we look at the songs as we sang this morning, you know, a lot of these songs that we sing, I confess to you, when I first came to the Old Baptist, one of the first songs I heard was, then, "Oh, How Sweet to Die." And I said, my goodness, what kind of people are these? Farewell, vain world, I'm coming home. I wasn't quite ready, Brother Joe, to catch the next bus out at the time. But now, oh yes, I look forward to the day when the Lord says, enough, my child. But until then, I need Him. I need to get in the river. I need to taste and see the sweetness of the waters. I need to hear the finished work of our Savior. I need to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and hear the gracious words come from His servant's mouth. I believe, my friends, not only is the church a miracle of the grace of God, but every time a man preaches, you're swimming in the grace of the river of God. If he preaches Jesus Christ, my friends, he'll have to have something besides himself. And praise God, that answer is the Lord Jesus. We'll never outlive, never tell all the story. Oh, my friends, the river, after a while, it was a great river. And it says that they lined the streams of that, trees that were bearing fruit that were good for meat. Oh, my friends, He's brought us into His vineyard, and now we can bear fruit that our Master first enjoys, and then our brothers see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. It said they would be standing shoulder to shoulder, fishing, casting nets, thinking about that. I like to fish. Do y'all? I want to tell you something. This fish that we catch in the house of God, my friends, we're not talking about carnal fish that have to be cleaned and fried. We're talking about when the Master bid His disciples, Master, we've toiled all night. Cast the net out on the other side. And by the way, he said, I've got the fish already cooked here. They're already cooked. What a blessing it is to come into the house of God and sit down at the feet of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for your good attention.